Good morning. Do you guys know where a king keeps his armies? Where a king keeps his armies? In his sleeves, of course. Keeps his armies in his sleeves. Yeah. The more groans, the more successful the dad joke. It's not how many people laugh, it's how many people groan. Yeah, I had some unfortunate apprentices that were forced to hear that this last week. It begins. We're just starting our school year. All right. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about what I think it means in Romans 12 when it says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And I'm coming at this from a different direction than I've ever looked at it before, but I've had a few things come up that I've read or heard that struck me as true, and I wanted to kind of explore that a little bit. So in Luke 18, verse 19, someone calls Jesus good, and he responds to that. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So no one is good but God alone. Why? It's because we all have this, for lack of a better term, dark side, right? Any Star Wars fans in here? Don't go to the dark side. We all have that within us, or we have... the psychologist Carl Jung called it the shadow. There's another movie I like called The Italian Job, and one of the characters asks this gal, don't you trust me? And she said, I trust everybody. I just don't trust the devil inside them. Kind of like the old Looney Tunes cartoons where you have a little devil on one ear and an angel on the other. Have you guys ever had an instance where you were under some sort of stress or temptation, and you had something, whether it was a thought or a word or an action or just an impulse, and you said, where did that come from? Because it surprised you. It was not what you would expect from yourself the way you currently see yourself. Right? I have had things slip out of my mouth or come to mind that later when I came to my senses, I was like, where did that come from? That was scary. The one that I always think about is the one foreman that just pushed me so hard. I was pretty tempted, if he turned the wrong way and we were in the trench, he might have gotten a shovel over the head. I was just so angry. And it's like, where did that come from? I know that I've used this, and I've heard other speakers use it, the old Native American story where the old Indian is telling the younger one that we all have two wolves inside us, right, that are battling. We have the good and the bad. And which one wins, it's the one you feed. But they're both there. They're both there, right? I was listening to, he's a Canadian psychology professor, really, really bright guy named Jordan Peterson. And he was talking about a book that he was recommending to illustrate this idea. And it's called Ordinary Men. It's about German policemen that were sent into Poland after the Germans had rolled through Poland to kind of try to maintain order there. And these were middle-aged, normal guys, middle-aged, middle class. They were old enough that they weren't indoctrinated by the Nazi youth organizations, so they'd had a relatively normal upbringing. And they were put in this position where they we're going to have to do some things that were pretty distasteful, okay? And they were told by their commanding officer that if it was too much, they could leave. But you know, the men put in that position, they feel like, I can't push off the dirty work on somebody else. I'm part of a cohesive unit or whatever. So you have ordinary men that got to the point where they would take a naked pregnant woman out in a field and shoot her in the back of the head. And they felt, the weird thing is, they felt terrible about it. They would throw up, they would not be able to sleep. They had all these different symptoms, but they still did it. And the book is called Ordinary Men because it talks about the different stages they went through to get there. Right? And another thing that he points out is that whenever we hear a story, like from World War II, we always see ourselves as either we empathize with the victim or we empathize with the hero, the person saving the Jews from persecution. But statistically, those people are really rare because it's maybe we'd be willing to put our own lives in danger, but these people put their lives on the line and their families' lives on the line. And we like to think that that's us. But that's very tempting, right? So what I want to get at here is I want us to recognize, for myself, what I'm doing, I'm recognizing my capacity to do evil. I'm recognizing that without the check and balance there, I could be a monster. Okay, so another thing that kind of prompted this was Lucas gave a lesson a while back about, I'm not sure I still retain like the whole central point, but I remember he was talking about loving sinners means loving all the sinners, including sex offenders. And normally everybody just, you mentioned sex offender and they just, it's like the most hated of all criminals, maybe even worse than serial killers. For some reason, it's worse. Well, I have a student at the apprenticeship that a year ago was arrested and convicted of sex offender crimes. I don't know the specifics. And it was shortly after that lesson that Lucas gave, and I had his old class come in for a CPR renewal because we have to certify him every year. And I didn't bring it up, and I didn't engage in the conversation, but one of them brought it up, and he was just, like, venomously talking about this guy. Like he was the devil himself. And, I don't know the specifics. But there's a danger in forgetting that we have the capability to do terrible things. Okay? So we're going to look at a few different things that this affects. And then we'll talk a little bit about how we should see ourselves. How we ought to think of ourselves. So if by doing this, I'm going to avoid a lot of pitfalls. And the first one is I'm going to avoid pride. So instead, I'm going to be humble. Okay, so Luke 18 verses 9 through 14 says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. By recognizing my capacity for this, it makes me humble, so I don't start to think that I'm trying to earn this, like we talked about before. If I'm a useful tool for God, that's great. I'm still an unprofitable servant. So I should be pleased with, if I'm doing something good, I should be pleased with that. But I need to remember I didn't earn anything. It's just that God loved me. He said I was valuable. Even in the midst of all this, he thought I was worth saving, like what Tim was saying. So this helps keep me humble. I think one of the biggest dangers, especially for people that grew up in the church and maybe avoided some of the things that we consider the worst sins, even though any sin is rebellion against God, I think that pride is just a huge danger because we look at the people around us like, how could they do that? put in the right situation, it might be very difficult for us not to do that same thing. So if I can remember that, it'll keep me a little more humble. So Proverbs 16 and 18 says, and I'm going to be going through these fairly quickly, so you're welcome to turn to them if you want, but I don't know if you'll get there on all of them. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So this helps me stay on my guard, right? I'm not going to get caught up with pride. Another thing this does is it gives me appreciation for Christ's sacrifice. Right? I see what other people have become. I recognize that given the right circumstances, I could have fallen into those same things. And then I appreciate that more. If we're still in Luke, if we go to Luke 7, starting in verse 36, it says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, it's funny because she kind of crashed this party, which I never noticed until just now. She just invited herself. She learned he was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought in an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And I love it when they think something and Jesus answers their thought. Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. So we get appreciation. One of the things that makes this maybe more difficult for us than it would have been for the Jews is that Jesus raised the bar for us. Right? Before, you weren't supposed to commit adultery, you weren't supposed to kill, you weren't supposed to lie. You had these lists of rules you were supposed to obey, things you were supposed to avoid. But then Jesus comes along and says, well, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Well, for most of us, there is a difference between what goes on inside of us and what goes on the outside of us. And he has made those more or less equal. Right? So that's difficult. So the things that I'm tempted to do, and having a temptation is not a sin. But if I entertain that for a while, now I'm guilty of that. That's that devil inside me trying to get out, right? The old man. Who do you think he's talking about when he talks about put away the old man? It's all of this stuff. So, because he's raised that bar and my internal workings have become kind of a defining feature of whether or not I'm keeping his law, I appreciate this more because I've been forgiven much. I've been forgiven much more than any of you think I've been forgiven of because it's happened where you couldn't see it. And so I appreciate that. And I think I may have walked on the next point a little bit, but I'll go ahead and put it up anyway. Thank you. So let's take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 17 through the second verse of Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 4, 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This is the shadow. This is that dark side, right? They're indulging it. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwelcome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This whole list, these things that they used to be, that they used to do, that they're supposed to step away from, all came naturally. They didn't work to engage in those things. Right? They were tempted and they did it. It talks about having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to a sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. We go in stages. I'll compromise a little bit. Then I'll compromise a little bit more. And each time I compromise, it's easier to take the next step. But if I'm on my guard, I'm a lot more likely to catch that first compromise. Right? Those guards from Germany, those police officers, if they had realized that it was possible for them to end up doing the things they ended up doing, they never would have engaged in it in the beginning. Right? These were not bad, evil men. They were ordinary people. That's why the book was called Ordinary Men. So, I've seen some people put forward this requirement, and I'm still on the fence whether I agree with it or not, but the idea was that if you want to be good, you have to understand your capacity for bad, because you can't endure if you don't. You're not prepared. I could have sworn I wrote down a certain scripture, but I don't see it. The scripture I'm thinking about is the one that talks about beware he who thinks he stands lest he fall. Right? This is why this is important. I'm not trying to tell you guys you're bad people. Or I'm not trying to tell myself I'm a bad person. I am trying to say we all have the capability and the potential for things that are horrendous. I sometimes think about what would I be like had I grown up with different influences, and it's horrifying because I see monster. Just the inclinations that I have to fight now and again, it's like, this could have been really bad. I think God put me with my parents so I'd have a fighting chance. All right, just a few more. I was trying to make this relatively brief because I know some of you may be heading off to Pleasant Hill after this.
This is a long-winded label, but...
Mercy, grace, and empathy toward others and their faults. If we can see ourselves as the bad guy, possibly, when we look at a story, we are going to be more gracious towards people who have fallen, who have sinned in that way, and we're going to be more empathetic towards them and their faults. You know, if you've never gotten in a physical fight and hurt someone, then you may have a hard time empathizing with somebody who's a brawler, right? Or if you've never committed adultery, you may have some problem empathizing with someone who has. Or if you've never stolen, you may have trouble empathizing. But if you could see that in the right circumstances, without Christ helping you, you would fall to that, then you're going to be a lot more empathetic with them. You're going to understand them better. And it's not that I want you to see yourself sinning. It's just I want you to be on your guard, right? I want me to be on my guard too. We want to be effective like Paul was effective. If you look in 1 Timothy 1, he talks about how he was chief of sinners, right? He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer to his service. I'm sorry, I skipped a line there. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, or the King James says chief. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I find it interesting that God chose the chief of sinners, self-declared chief of sinners, as his primary means of communication with the Gentiles. Right? Paul was the person who was leading the charge to get the Gentiles to accept Christ. So it kind of begs the question, why choose someone that they're somewhat afraid of, who has a reputation with them of persecuting the church, who approved of the stoning of Stephen? Why choose someone like that? If I go to 1 Corinthians 9, I have a clue. It's about the only time I have a clue. Sorry. I thought we needed to lighten it up a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. He's able to empathize with these people because he knows where they've been, right? No matter what they've done, he feels like he's equal with them as far as his level of prior guilt before he was forgiven. Because he killed people. So if you were a liar or adulterer or thief or whatever the case may be, he could empathize with you because he's felt every bit as guilty as you did. And understanding that we all have that capacity allows us to be more empathetic, even if we haven't actually indulged in those things. All right, this is my last point, unless I come up with something on the fly. So I don't ever want to give away that possibility. Okay, this does not mean self-loathing. If we go to Matthew 22, that's where that verse is that I originally mentioned. starting in 37. So this is where one of the Sadducees or Pharisees asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Okay, this is an equation. He wants us to love others. We'll make that an equal sign. As we love ourselves. And this is not loving ourselves like the Bible condemns in other places, where it talks about lovers of themselves, and meaning they care about themselves but nobody else, right? They don't show any concern for others. They're all worried about me, me, me. This is seeing yourself as valuable because Christ saw you as valuable. We're supposed to love sinners. I'm a sinner, right? Hopefully I'm forgiven. I've taken advantage of Christ's sacrifice. But Luke 18:19 said, "No one is good except God alone." So of myself, I'm not good. I'm only good because I have Christ. So I'm a sinner. If I'm supposed to love sinners, then I should not be beating myself up. Another reason it's important that you recognize the capacity for evil in yourself is so that you don't think that you're odd or bad when you have those impulses that we talked about before. You have an impulse to do or say something that just horrifies you. You're like, where did that come from? Everybody has that. You're not unusual or weird. Well, maybe you are, but not for that reason. Right? That doesn't make you odd or weird. Everybody has that. I think one of the most common ones for me is language, because I spent years working on job sites, and then I spent years working in a factory setting. And most of the time, I can keep it under control pretty well. But once in a while, I get irritated, and something will come out, because I just hear it all the time. I was watching some car show with in the evening one night, and these guys, there was a couple of bleeps here and there, but you could kind of tell what they were saying. And Brighton says, "That's inappropriate." And I thought, oh, yeah. It didn't even register, because I just tune it out most of the time. But that comes out frequently. But it doesn't have to be something as benign as language. It could be something a lot more serious. And that's still, it does not make you a bad person, as long as you don't keep entertaining it, right? Being tempted is not a sin. Entertaining that can become one. So thinking of ourselves as highly as we ought means, yes, I recognize I have the capacity to do horrible things left to my own devices without God's influence and help. But at the same time, I noticed that God thought I was worth saving while I was yet a sinner, right? And he sent his son. He gave up his son while I was still in the midst of all this filth so I could be cleaned up. So I must be worth something, right? I must be very valuable because he paid a very, very high price. Okay, so that's, in my opinion, that's how highly I ought to think of myself. I ought to remember, yes, I have the capacity to do terrible things, but God thought I was worth saving. And also, most people default to good, right? People have a desire to help. This was driven home to me when I was teaching the first aid and CPR renewals at the apprenticeship where I work, because one of the things I mentioned to those guys is concealed spaces. Or confined spaces, not concealed. Confined spaces. Confined spaces are dangerous because of air quality. So there was an instance, City of Des Moines was working on some sewers, and they put a divider in to separate like human waste and stormwater runoff. So two different types of sewage. And they left a generator running over the weekend, and the guy comes down there on Monday, and it's just full of carbon monoxide, and he doesn't know it. So he walks partway down, the tunnel collapses. So the danger is
the next guy will come in and he'll try to help him and he'll collapse. Now you got two people down. And it tends to be throwing your life away because nobody gets saved, and it's just kind of sad. I have to tell them that because their first impulse is to run in there and help, right? So we've got the two, just like in the cartoon, we've got our first impulse is usually good, but in the right circumstances, we have capacity for tremendous evil under enough pressure or temptation. But being aware of that will help us to be the people we want to be, the people that God wants us to be, with enough faith that the good works come out naturally. One of the things that made me start thinking about this was also our Wednesday night class. We were talking about praising God, and then the next step was being thankful. And it occurred to me that one of the greatest reasons to praise God is also one of the greatest reasons to be thankful. It's because He's all good. What if we had an all-powerful, all-knowing being who is eternal in both directions, always will be, always has been, who was not good, who instead of wanting to save us, wanted to punish us and make us suffer? We're pretty fortunate. He's good, right? He could have been seeking to condemn and destroy instead of forgive and embrace. He could be disinterested, not caring what happens to us. Instead, in real life, he cares for us. He's consistent. He lets us know what he expects instead of just us being prey to his whim. If he has a bad day, we just get wiped out. He grants us free will, but he wants us to choose to serve him. He loves us instead of hating us. He wants us to pile our cares on him and pray to him continually instead of being bothered by us when we ask for something. We're pretty fortunate that he is who he is. Not just that he is what he is. And I was thinking of that phrase that absolute power corrupts absolutely. He has absolute power and is not the slightest bit corrupted by choice. He could do anything he wants. Who's going to scold him if he decided to just go, Derek's acting up today. Gone. Nobody's going to scold him. He's all powerful. So we're incredibly fortunate that he is who he is, that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he helps us get around this. He helps us get past this because we appreciate what he's done for us, and we see where he wants us to go, and we move past that, and we move on to good works. Right? This is something we have a capacity for. It's not somewhere we have to go. Right? Because of Jesus, we don't have to pay the price for the times where we fail. He's made it where we can be forgiven. Those are my thoughts for this morning. We'll offer the gospel invitation. If anyone is subject to that, we'd love to help you as we stand and sing.